Now, if you mention Easter to people, what you'll get is different responses as to how they've grown up and what they do on Easter and how they celebrate it. In our house, if you'd been looking three words to sum up Easter, it would be chocolate, chocolate, chocolate. Now, Christmas has loads of chocolate. You've got selection boxes, probably even more chocolate, but it's mixed in with turkey and presents and all that other stuff as well. It sort of muddies the waters a bit. Whereas Easter in our house was a solely chocolate festival, all right, growing up. I don't know what your three words would be for summing up Easter as we look at it together. Maybe bunnies, daffodils, and chicks, eggs, lambs, whatever the words would be that sum it up for you, or whatever it is that you do together as a family. But what I wanted to look at today is that Easter means and says something more and has more significance than a long weekend off work and enough chocolate to give you diabetes. Easter is about who you are as a human being. It is about the love of God that he has for every one of you sat here today. It is about the possibility that each one of you can meet the living God whilst in this life. And it's about the certainty that you will meet God in the life that is about to come. Jesus lived for 33 years and his influence has run throughout time and history. You'll be hard pushed to find anybody who would disagree with Jesus' golden rule. It's something from the Sermon on the Mount. Do unto others as they do unto you. That's the basic sort of human decency that most people, atheists included, and everybody else would live by. You know, you treat others as how you'd want to be treated. The laws of our land and our governance are mostly mirrored in the teachings of Jesus Christ and in the teachings of the Bible. And it could be that you say we're living in a post-Christian era as you see new laws coming in that are anti-Christian and that are anti the beliefs of Jesus Christ, but that is not a full view of how things are going worldwide. As people turn from Christ, perhaps in the West, you've got a mass turning to Christ in places like India, Africa, China, and the Middle East. There are more Christians alive today and followers of Christ alive today than there have been at any time in all of human history. The Church of Jesus Christ is still growing. And yet the very strange thing is that all Christians, as they come together at this main holiday of Easter, aren't coming together to celebrate the teachings of Jesus Christ. They're not coming together to celebrate the influence of Jesus Christ. They're coming together to celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. An amazing thing. Sets it apart from any other belief system in the world. Here you've got Jesus dying as a young man in a shameful position, no clothes on, naked, strung onto a cross between two criminals hung outside Jerusalem. And what I want to look at is not the fact of Jesus' death, but the meaning of it. What did it mean? And he explains in his own words to his disciples what his death means. The Old Testament and its prophecies and the fulfillment explain what Jesus' death means. And we're going to look at it under three words used to describe Easter, which are none of which contain eggs, chocolate, or daffodils, okay? The three words, the first word I want to look at is that Jesus was royalty. Royalty. Jesus' royal rule is central to your understanding of the Easter story. Given Jesus' early beginnings in a cowshed, you may be forgiven for missing the fact that he is royalty. And yet, even those humble beginnings point to the fact that he is royalty. He was born in Bethlehem because he was of the lineage of King David, Israel's greatest king. And his second name, not his surname, people think his name was Jesus Christ, the way mine's Patterson, he was Christ. It's not. It's a title that's given to him that means anointed one or king. And I was watching a program during the week where a lady had taken a title for herself. She called herself Lady something something. And the fella said, well, we need to look into this. And what she had done is she bought a square foot of land somewhere in England and paid £300 over the internet, and for 15 years had been calling herself Lady Such and Such. It was a title, not a very good one at that. And yet Jesus is more, the word Christ is more than a title. Jesus' kingship means that he was a divine royal. And he showed that in how he lived. As he went about, he turned water into wine. When he went about, paralyzed people were suddenly able to walk again. As he went about, 5,000 people were fed from a wee boy's lunchbox. When he went about, he walked on water. When he went about, he was able to bring dead people back to life again. And no matter where he went, whenever he opened his mouth and spoke with divine words, of royal words, what we saw was that he reigned over disease, he reigned over demons, he reigned over death and over nature. And it left many people who were watching that saying to themselves, who is this man? Who is he? We've never seen anything like this before. He speaks and teaches like somebody who's got authority, who knows what he's talking about. And usually with human authority, you'll see this in work or anywhere else in the community. If you've got somebody who's in authority and gets power, what you get is pride and you get corruption generally. And yet in humility of Christ, what you see is compassion, wisdom, love, as he demonstrated his power. This is a man who could speak for hours on a hillside outside Jerusalem. People who hadn't eaten all day were glad to sit there and listen. Not in any hurry home, because they cared about what he said. They were interested in what he was talking about as he spoke as a royal. When Jesus was asked directly by anybody, he said, listen, who are you? What he said was he referred them back to the Old Testament teachings. And he said, all those teachings that taught about a shepherd king. Somebody who would come, who would look after the sheep of God. And if you investigate the life of Jesus, the conclusion you will come to is that he is God in the flesh, the Son of God, who came into the world and ruled in truth, justice, and love. Now, nowhere does Jesus' royalty shine more brightly than when he dies on the cross. The Jewish authorities found no grounds for a charge against him, and they then in turn put him over to Pilate, who again could see the royal traits in his life, and he then, for fear of the crowd, handed him over to be crucified. And when they put Jesus up on the cross, they wrote out the charge sheet. Usually if somebody's getting killed, they put it up on top of what he's being killed for. Rapist, murderer, thief. And yet Pilate makes sure that written above Jesus in three different languages so nobody can miss it, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Probably written to get up the nose of those people that bent his hand to murder Jesus. But in doing that, he fulfilled many ancient prophecies. David, who wrote 1,000 years before this in prophecy, 1,000 years beforehand, spoke about God's royal ruler, that he would be perfect, that he would be uncompromising in his stand for truth, justice, and integrity. He would come in absolute obedience to God, that he would suffer greatly at human hands. And Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies perfectly, as he was beaten and disfigured, as he was punched and spat on, as he was hung on that cross, as they gambled over his clothes, that was written down 1,000 years beforehand. As he was nailed there by foreigners, it was written down 1,000 years before it ever happened. And as the crowd asked, who is Jesus? The evidence points clearly to the fact that he's God's chosen king. He's the divine royal. That sorts out who he is, but why did he die? Why did he need to die? And that leads us to the second word to describe Easter, which is sacrifice. Now, was Jesus just like Lady Diana, a lovely young royal who perished too early in life? Is that just what it is, a tragedy that happened? Yet here we've got this divine royal unjustly arrested by the Jews, unfairly tried by Pilate, beaten brutally by the Romans, betrayed by his friend, abandoned by his closest friends, mocked by the crowd and nailed to this cross and left to die. And what you see is, I want you to see in that is the motivation for why each set of people did what they did in that scenario. You've got the Jewish leaders who are envious. They're full of envy for what Jesus has, and that's their motivation. You've got Pilate, who was afraid of the crowd who were chanting, crucify him, crucify him, and for fear of the crowd, he puts Jesus to death. You've got soldiers who are egged on by one another in the bravado of being in a male environment. You've got Judas, who agrees to act because he's getting paid a few shillings for doing so. He's motivated by money and greed. You've got the disciples who run away because they're just full of cowardice. They're afraid. You've got the crowd who act in just an unthinking thing with everybody else. Oh, everybody else is doing it, I'll do this. And on one level, Jesus' murder, you could say, was a collective human wickedness that resulted in his death. And folks, as I look into those motivations for why people did that, what I see reflected in that are my motivations. And what you'll see is your motivations as well. You look into Jesus and the motivation of the crowd, what you start to see there is your own cowardice. Somebody starts to talk about the name of Jesus and you start to wilt back about your faith. You don't want to be there. You're embarrassed. You're a coward. I see it myself. Greed. I see it in my own life. Envy. I see it in my own life. Fear of the crowd, I see it in my own life. Bravado, I see it in my own life. And in fact, it's worse than all that, because when you start to take out Jesus and all of his purity, his moral purity, his integrity, his courage, his love, what you see is, and what I see is, that I fall short in every single department. And you know something? It's meant to be like that. When you read through the Bible, it's meant to be like that. You're meant to see that you fall short of the standard. That's the reason it's written down. It shows us that we desire to rule our own lives and to reject Jesus' royal rule over our lives, just exactly the same as the crowd back then did. Jesus was murdered because of a human collective wickedness, ours included. But the other part of this, what I want you to see, is that Jesus died on his own terms. He died willingly on his own terms as a sacrifice. Remember the very last words that Jesus said on that cross? He held out his arms, breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." And that "it is finished" is not just "I am squandered hanging here. You know, get us off." It's finished. I've done why I came, what I came to do. I'm finished my job. And Jesus made it very clear when he was alive, and the Old Testament was very clear in its prophecy. That is exactly why Jesus came. He came into this world to die. He came to die as God's, to take God's punishment for sin that you and I deserve because of what we do. He came to die so that sinful paupers, people like you and me, could be adopted to become royalty in God's family. The very day in which he died had great significance. Jesus died on the day of Passover. That's a day when they brought all these little lambs into Jerusalem, and they remembered the fact that God punished a little animal and put their punishment on it and overlooked what they had done, and it meant that they were able to go into the promised land. And here you've got Jesus coming into Jerusalem, the one who John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The one who would stand in the place between God and us, taking God's punishment for our sin in order that we could be adopted into his royal family, that we could live for him, with him forever, that we could live with him forever under his royal rule. Folks, I still remember the first time I realized that this applied to me. 26 or 27 years of age, in a house in East Belfast, reading the Bible at a table, and realizing that Jesus died for me, that my shamefulness and my wickedness was now forgotten and forgiven. And it produced just absolute joy, tears, happiness, reading again and again that this was me. I was now adopted into God's family because of that sacrifice, because it was about me. And I'm hoping that each one of you have a story where that has been about you, that you know that it applies to you. But it still leaves one question. Why did Jesus die? What did his sacrifice actually achieve? And that leads us to our last word for Easter. We've had a royalty, we've had sacrifice, and what our last word is, victory. I'm really delighted that the story doesn't finish with Jesus pathetically hanging on a cross shouting it is finished. It doesn't finish there. I'm really glad of that. That's why we don't have crucifixes in church. Jesus hanging on a cross, because that's not how it ends. The Roman soldiers come along, they get a spear, they ram it into his side. They make sure that he's dead. They take him down from the cross, they cover him. Joseph of Arimathea covers him in linen, takes him and puts him in a freshly hooked out tomb. His followers disappear that night because it's heading into Sabbath. They spend the Sabbath in fear and confusion, in fright. But then John 20 and verse 1. On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. The tomb was empty. The body was gone. And the angels appear and they say, "Listen, Jesus has risen from the dead. This is exactly what the Old Testament predicted would happen." The risen Jesus went on to meet many people to give evidence to the fact that he was alive. He met Mary, individuals like Mary. He met couples like those in the road to Emmaus. He met people in the upper room, a big group of them. He met over 500 people who were all there at one time. There is a lot of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what I want you to look at is just the actual meaning. What does it mean that he rose from the dead? Well, first thing that it means is means that he actually is royalty. That God is saying, listen, I vindicate everything that Jesus said, did, and declared about himself. God raised Jesus as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, the one who will rule forever for all eternity. The second thing is that it says is that the resurrection proves that Jesus' sacrifice was acceptable. This is Jesus stamping the receipt to say, listen, God stamping the receipt to say, listen, this is acceptable. The price for sin has been paid. There is one way to heaven, and it is through Jesus Christ, if you will come. And thirdly, his resurrection proves his victory over human sin and death. There is life beyond this world for everyone, for those who accept Jesus and for those who don't. That changes everything for those who accept Jesus' rule in their life and for those who reject it. For those who accept Jesus' rule, what it does is it confirms the promise of your cleansing, that you can be free from your past sin and guilt and your future sin and guilt. The promise that God will lead you, a promise that God will teach you, a promise that God will guide you, a promise that God will transform you from the inside out, renewing you each day. That he'll give you new life right here and now. That he'll give you everlasting life in his kingdom to come. And folks, that's what makes Easter such a buzz. Because it affects every single part of the rest of your life, and it affects your death. It affects everything. It's a big thing. The worst that this world can throw at you has been defeated. If I was to tell you that you won't be alive in 3 hours' time, if somebody was to tell me that, you still cannot take from me the greatest, most valuable, joyful thing that I have. Still have it. And it also changes everything for those that refuse Jesus to rule their life. Because all of us are going to have to meet Jesus. Every single one of us, without exception, after we die. He will be there as our Lord and our judge. And if we reject him and his royal rule in our lives, we need to meet him to give an account to him of why we've done that. So how should we respond to Christ? We've seen that he's king. We've seen that he sacrificed himself on our behalf. We've seen that he offers us a welcome into his eternal kingdom. How should we respond? And I would say that our response needs to be the same as the words of doubting Thomas. Remember, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus showed up the first time, and he says, listen, you're all the way in the head. There's something wrong with you lot. Fictional. You know, you're delirious. And yet when Jesus appears again, he says 5 words. My Lord and my God. Those 5 words, if they are spoken genuinely by what you mean, will result in eternal life. That you can see that Jesus is the royal king. That you can see that he was sacrificed and that he died for you. That he was victorious in death, and that you accept what he has done for you. And that you can truly on hand and heart declare that he is my Lord and that he is my God. Folks, that sermon that today is contained within that wee leaflet. And I would say to you this afternoon, take a wee bit of time to read over it again. And if the things in it have spoken to you, take a little bit of time this afternoon to pray the prayer that's contained at the back of it. I'll give each one of you that as you head out the door. And I wish you the happiest of Easters. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that this is not pie in the sky when you die. Father, this is real life now, where it deals with the biggest issues that others don't want to deal with. Other folk can't confront death. They have no answers for it. And yet Jesus went through death. He broke it. And Father, we want to thank you that he offers, Lord, not just life in this life, but life in the life to come. Lord, he offers not just life in the life to come, but new life now. Transforming work. Lord, purpose. Lord, just that knowledge that, Lord, we have you. And, Lord, that we're in a relationship that we're made for. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that you satisfy the desires of our heart. Lord, we live in a world where people are out running after everything. Promotion, money, bigger houses, homes, Lord, status among people. And none of those things at the tail end of them can satisfy anyone. We want to thank you for Jesus, who came to a mucky stable in Bethlehem, who came there to be a living sacrifice. He was born to die. And in that death, we thank you that he thought of us. That, Lord, he didn't just die for his friends, but he died for us as enemies. Father, we just pray that you would help us to put Jesus as top ruler in our lives. That we can say hand in heart that he is my Lord and my God. In his name we pray. Amen.